In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Our Bible study tonight from Psalm 124. This psalm is titled, A Song of Ascents, Mazamir al-Masa'ib, Ascents. There are 15 psalms, they are called Psalms of Ascents, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. That's why this psalm is the fifth of the Psalm of Ascents. It is called a Psalm of Ascent because the Israelites, when they went to the holy mountain upon which the temple was built, so while they ascending the holy mountain, they are praying these 15 psalms. Not all these psalms are attributed to David. This is the second psalm of the Psalms of Ascent attributed to David. The first one is 123, and the second one is 124. So some believe David wrote this psalm upon occasion of some great deliverance, which God did for him and also for his people from some very threatening danger, like when God delivered him from King Saul or from his son Absalom. In this psalm, David is recounting the way God rescued Israel from danger, how God delivered Israel from danger. When they were sure to be overcome, God delivered them. And when they could not save themselves, God saved them. But others believe that David wrote this psalm by a prophetic spirit as a prophecy about some deliverance will happen in the future, like their return to their own land from the Babylonian captivity, and how their enemies envied them and rose up against them, but the Lord delivered Israel from their enemies. Or it can be during the time of Nehemiah, a thanksgiving for deliverance that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 4. You know, Nehemiah, when he started building the walls of Jerusalem, many people stood against him. Others consider it a thanksgiving of the Jews for their escape from the general massacre intended by Haman during the time of Esther. Haman was the prime minister of King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. Also others attributed to the time of Antiochus Epiphanius, when the Jews were threatened, but the Lord delivered them and he raised the Maccabees. Most probably this psalm was chanted in all these occasions. Until now, we chant this psalm in the New Covenant when the church is facing any distress and when the people of God are persecuted. When God delivers us from such persecution, we chant Psalm 124. Psalm 122, I told you these 15 psalms are the psalms of ascent. So Psalm 122 mentions that the pilgrims gathered in Jerusalem for thanksgiving. Here in Psalm 124, we see how David is leading Israel in giving thanks to God for the past help and also expressing confidence in God for his continuous help in the future. In this psalm, David gives God all the glory and takes none to himself. Psalm 123 was about looking to the Lord for mercy. Psalm 124 is considered an answer to Psalm 123. 23 people were asking for mercy. It was a cry for mercy. Psalm 124 described God's merciful deliverance. This psalm is all about depending on God. This psalm imagine what would happen without God. And it is a picture of complete devastation without God. The psalm declares that our only true and lasting help comes from God only. This psalm teaches us that We can only depend on God. The psalmist here encourages us to do three things in particular while we are depending on God. Number one, to affirm the difference that God makes in our life. Our life will be totally different without God. So God makes difference in our life. Number two, we need to praise God for His protection and His deliverance in our life. And number three, to share with others how God has helped us. That's what the psalm focuses on, these three things. God makes difference in our life. Give praise to God and share what God has done for us with others. St. Augustine says, "You already will know, dearest brethren, that a song of degrees, song of psalms, so ascents, is a song for our ascent. But this ascent is not affected by the feet of the body. It is not a physical ascent, but by the affection of the heart. It is a spiritual ascent." This psalm is a short psalm, only 8 verses. Verse 1 to 4, gratitude for God's help. Verse 6 to 8, praise to the Lord who helps. So let's start from verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Twice in the first two verses of this psalm, David called Israel to recognize that their help was in God alone. That's why in verse 1 he said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. So David here is imagining what would happen to us if God is not on our side. He answered in verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. It was not only that God was present, but God is actively working on our behalf. He is on our side. Here the psalmist encourages all Israel to affirm how God makes a difference in our life. Imagine your life without God. How would it be? It would be a complete devastation. The key word in these two verses, the word if. The if focuses on what might have happened if God is not on our side. As we read in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? None. The deliverance was of such a kind that it could have been accomplished by Him only, by God only. Let Israel now say, David thought it necessary that all God's covenant people recognize this. All the people of God, all the believer, should recognize how their life would be if God was not there. It was not enough for he or a few others to do this. He wants all Israel. It was the duty of all Israel to know and to say that God was their absolutely essential help. Such things often occur in our life when the intervention in our behalf is so remarkable that we can ascribe it to no one else but God. It can happen in the life of the Holy Church, how God actually delivered the church in 1981 when many conspiracies and many wicked plans were prepared for the church, and God delivered the church in a miraculous way. Also, it can happen in our life as individuals, how God delivers us. In verse 2, he repeats the same thought to confirm it and to excite the attention of the Israelites to it, and to observe that it was not only once, but again and again, many times, the Lord appeared to be on our side. That's why he repeated again in verse 2, and he said, when men rose up against us, these men are mighty, numerous, like King Saul with his army was after David, mighty and numerous, who are united against the people of God, and rose up against them in a hostile manner, being full of enmity toward them. And it happened during the time of the persecution of the church. But when men opposed the people of God, God stepped in to help in a miraculous way. Satan works against God's people through the people of this world who do not love righteousness and do not love God. St. John Chrysostom says, what would our enemy, the devil, have done if the Lord had not been among us? Listen to what Christ says to Simon. Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he, Satan, may sift you as wheat. But, see the intervention here, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The wild beast, after all, is evil and violent, Satan. And unless content constantly by the grace of God, would have overturned and demolished everything. God intervenes as he intervened and prayed for Simon and the disciples. Continuing the thought from the fervent repetition in the first two verses, if God had not helped Israel, David in verse 3 tells us of what have happened. Then they would have swallowed us alive. They would have been destroyed by their enemies. Using vivid imagery, David describes what would have happened if not for the Lord's intervention. He describes an enemy who was bigger and stronger and who would have surely defeated Israel if not for the Lord. God was not one of the many possible solutions to the problem, but God was the only solution. He alone was their savior. Otherwise, they would swallow us alive. And the idea here is derived from person swallowed up like an earthquake or by the opening of the earth, as in the case of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The allusion here might be hungry, violent beasts swallow their victims. So the people of God are comparable to sheep and lambs, such like innocent creatures, and the wicked to lions, tigers, wolves, bears, and such like beasts that devour living creatures. Wrath is often represented in the scripture as burning or heated, as that which consumes all before it. As we read in verse 3, second part, when the wrath was kindled, heated against us. Their wrath was kindled as fire, ready to consume them. So David described their potential ruin if God is not with them. The danger was like being swallowed alive by a giant beast. Another imagery in verse 4, he said, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our souls. The second imagery here is like being drowned when waters overwhelmed them. And here we can see from verse 3 to verse 4, a sudden change of metaphor from earthquake to the flood. The metaphor of water as a destructive force is common in the Old Testament. In many, like Psalm 18, Psalm 42, Psalm 69, Isaiah 8, Lamentation chapter 3. And according to St. Augustine, water here means ungodly nations. So the image in verse 4 seems to be a steadily rising flood and the hastily rushing stream. Who can stand against two such mighty powers? Earthquake and flood. Everything is destroyed by these unbeatable forces, either by being immersed or swept away. Swept away by the rushing stream, immersed by the overwhelming water. The floods of the ungodly men are very destructive and terrible. People can be comparable to waters for their multitude, strength, force, hastiness, and speed, which bear down all before them, and against which no one can stand. So this water, the mighty waters, like during the time of hurricane, remove everything in front of them, and no one can stand. They are just like the waters of flood overflow and destroy all they pass over. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream, the rushing water, would have gone over our soul. Verse 5. Then the swollen water would have gone over our souls. David again used repetition to what he mentioned in verse 4 to emphasize the idea that the danger had to do with the very soul, not the body, with life at the deepest levels. The water would have completely swept over our soul. But from these great dangers, who delivered them? God was their deliverer. Had not God been with them, their cruel enemies would have destroyed them completely and dashed over them as the swollen water would have gone over our souls. St. John Chrysostom says, "Do you see the extent of God's assistance? How in such difficulties he did not allow them to be drowned? This is the reason, you see. He allows the problems to increase, not so as to drown them, but to make them more upright and provide a greater demonstration of his power." So sometimes God allows a problem to increase, like the 10 plagues, in order to provide greater demonstration of his power and to make his children more upright and more righteous. Verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." Here the psalm moves from what might have happened to what actually did happen. He said, if God was not with us, our enemies, these beasts, would have swallowed us. But now what happened? God delivered us from their teeth. God not only delivered his people from potential dangers, that's what verses 1 to 5 were all about, but he also delivered them from present danger. And that's what mentioned in verse 6 and 7. When there is a potential danger, God delivers us. But when there is an existing danger, God also delivers us. Here, David twice speaks of escaping. Twice he mentioned the snare. He said, "Blessed be the Lord," as in other places in the book of Psalms. The thought is not bestowing blessing upon the Lord, but on thanking, praising, and announcing him as blessed. Here, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord," he is announcing God as blessed, not bestowing a blessing. David cannot bestow a blessing on God, because to bestow a blessing, it comes from greater to lesser. But here, he's announcing how God is blessed in himself. It's a kind of praise. When the word bless comes from greater to lesser, it is bestowing blessing. From lesser to greater is praise. It is a powerful expression of thanksgiving and praise. God's people are not devoured. Why? Thanks to the involvement of the merciful and gracious God, to whom therefore praise and blessing are due. He said, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. The image is that of the destruction by a wild beast, a form of destruction not less fearful than that which comes from the overflowing water. The psalmist says God did not let that happen to his people. The Lord is heartily praised for not permitting his servant to be devoured when they were between the teeth of the violent ones. It implies that none can harm us unless the Lord permits. And the Bible is full of God's promises to protect his people. Like in Psalm 121, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Like in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. David and God's people has escaped the raging waters of the flood. He has escaped the teeth of the wild animal. And finally, he has escaped the trapper's snares. As we read in verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. The psalmist was actually trapped in the snare at one point. It is not that he avoided the snare. He was trapped and then he escaped from it. That's why he said the snare is broken. So I was trapped already. The people of God are like little birds, harmless, innocent. So here the comparison is because of the bird's weakness and how easily the bird to be caught by a snare. The fowlers have many methods of taking and catching small birds. In the same way, Satan has many methods of deceiving the souls. But how the souls of these birds escape? Not of their own strength, because little bird is weak, or of their own cleverness. Only they were delivered by God's providence. The snare is broken and we have escaped. St. Augustine says, if the enemy sometimes appear as a roaring lion to terrify the believers, in other times he sets hidden snares to catch them, counting them like a bird that falls into a snare with no possibility to escape. But strangely enough, the snare is broken and the bird escapes unharmed, which could never be realized except by the divine salvation. Many people of God were caught into the snare of prisons in 1981, and we can see how the snare was broken in a miraculous way, and all these people were delivered. Saint Jerome says, what is this snare which is broken? According to St. Paul, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, that you may come to your senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now you see that the devil is the fowler, who longs to catch a multitude of souls for perdition, to destroy them. Satan is the master of many snares and deceptions of every kind. When we are in a state of grace, our souls will be secure. But once we flirt with sin, our souls will be disturbed and will become like a boat struck by mighty waves. Last verse, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It is a comfort to all of us. If God made all of this, if God created heaven and earth, then this great God most clearly is able to help us. The psalmist is testifying that the Lord is the one who helped them when they were in trouble. This verse actually connects back with the opening verse of Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So this verse is similar to the first two verses in Psalm 121. The psalm declares that our only true and lasting help comes from the Lord. While most of the psalm seems to point us back to what God has done in the past, verse 8 reminds us that God's past work is a reminder of His care for us now and in the future. The God who has rescued us in the past is our help today. And as the one who made all things, created heaven and earth and all the people, we can know that God is able to help us. The confession that God is the creator of all things in heaven and earth offers us hope. We are relying on a mighty God because God's wisdom encompasses time and eternity. God's power surpasses all human power. He is our source and maker and is therefore able above all earthly powers. God alone is worthy of our trust and confidence. St. Augustine says, be sure that the snare will be broken. I wish we are not enslaved to this present life, which will eventually be no more at the second coming of Christ, so that when the snare is broken, we may rejoice and say, the snare is broken and we escaped. And lest you assume that this was realized by your own strength, remember by whom you were saved. For if you are prideful, you will fall into the snare. That's why you need to say, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. St. John Chrysostom comments on who made heaven and earth and says, do you see the kind of leader we have? The kind of king? He is the creator of all things. The one who produced so many bodies by his word. Such a mass, such magnitude. Don't lose heart. Be bold. There is nothing to prevent your trophy standing in its magnificence. Aware of this, then, dearly beloved, let us be alert. Let us keep striving. Let us not sleep. Rather, let us polish our armor, strengthen our determination, and fight the good fight steadfastly, so that achieving a glorious victory, we may with great glory enjoy the kingdom of heaven. This psalm actually is one of the psalms that we pray in the 11th hour of the Agbaya. This concludes Psalm 124. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.